Please open your Bibles with me this morning as we prepare for this table. Open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. David Jeremiah once wrote, "The Bible tells us that whenever we come before God, whatever our purpose or prayer request, we are always to come with a thankful heart." Every time. Thankfulness must be what defines us as His children. And you know, that's not real hard for us to do this morning here. Not difficult at all. You see, our corporate worship this morning has been saturated with thankfulness and gratitude to God and to His kindnesses, His gifts to us as a church over these past many months. He's answered so many requests, so many prayers regarding evaluating, regarding wisdom, regarding planning, regarding implementing. And it's this morning that we come to celebrate and rejoice over what He has done. He's been so kind to us as a church family in these renovations. It's been truly a gift from Him. So as we come to this table this morning on this special occasion, I want you to see the answers to two simple questions this morning as we ponder the renovations and as we prepare for this table. Two simple questions. Question number one will be, what's changed? Pretty simple question. Question number two is, what hasn't changed? What's changed and what hasn't changed? That first question, what has changed? What occasions our special celebration this morning? Well, church family, let me refresh your memory. We got together for about 2.5 hours, I think, on Sunday night, March 18. Do you remember that business meeting? It was very, very profitable, very gracious. We had a good number of our membership here, and we had our project manager, and we had our renovation committee and others, tech committees, tell you what our recommendations were to you as a church family, and then you voted. And you voted, I think it was 96, 97% affirmative to move forward. Remember that night? March 18. On March 18, we asked three questions as a church family. We asked, first of all, what are the wrong reasons to make changes here? And we had three reasons that we didn't want to do renovations. You don't do renovations because you're bored as a church family. You're bored with paint color and you just want something to do. That's not a good enough reason. Number two, what's another reason for not doing renovations? It's if you have extra cash on hand. That's not a good enough reason. And number three, what's a reason for not doing renovations or a reason why we wouldn't? Because we're trying to compete with other churches, other sister churches here in the area. Those are all the wrong reasons to go through months of changes and renovations and expenses. So that led us on March 18, to answer a second question. And it's this, what are the right reasons to make changes? Remember this? We came up with some answers for this as well. First of all, we decided that we must be driven by our mission statement and our commitment and values as a New Testament gospel church. Our mission statement, it's on the wall in the renovated lobby near the information center. It's glorifying God by making disciples in a community of grace. We said, that's what must steer us. A second reason that's a right reason to make changes that we decided on March 18 was this. We needed to be sensitive to issues of safety, issues of function of zones and buildings, and we needed to be sensitive to updates and technology, and again, in issues of safety. And then there was a third reason that we discussed on March 18 that was a reason to go through renovations, and it was this. We needed to become aware of our strategic zones here at the church and how those zones impact our mission and how these strategic zones impact our making of disciples, how they impact our presence on the e-course corridor, how they impact our visitor reception. And so that led to the third question on March 18. We asked this question and answered this question. Well, what are the strategic zones? Remember this? And we started with this discussion. We identified four zones that start at the center and work their way out. And so the first, we agreed, most important zone and location and point of interest on this campus is this pulpit. This pulpit and this stage, your focus in a service is the centerpiece of everything we do, because on this pulpit, the reason it's in the center and elevated so you can see it and pushed forward of everything else is because from this pulpit, we preach the Word of God. And we have a very, you can't have a higher position on the Word of God than we have at Calvary Baptist Church. We believe it's from God. We believe in the absolute inspiration, absolute inerrancy, absolute authority, and absolute sufficiency of God's Word. So really, we don't have much else to say from this pulpit except it comes from this book. This is a centerpiece of our campus. It's a centerpiece of what we would consider the e-course corridor that we are we stand in. This is it. So we wanted to start at ground zero here, because God's Word is preached here, and then the backdrop of this pulpit, this stage, and work our way out, because it's a center point of our week, of our facilities, and of our corporate worship. But then we move from the pulpit out to you, the auditorium, and we said this is the second most important zone in this sense. We want you, who've come to worship, who've come to give your attention to God's Word, to be comfortable. And we wanted your attention to be easy. And so we needed to tend to issues of sound and light and technology and chairs. The third zone is what we called the lobbies. And we talked on March 18 of how our lobbies are to accomplish two purposes. They are community. They are a zone for community for our members and clarity for visitors. And so we identified the lobby zones here, three lobby zones. And then the fourth zone, as we grow out from the pulpit, is the office wing. The office wing is occupied 6 to 7 days every week, and it's there that we have direct interface with visitors, vendors, counselees, and others. And so we started here and worked our way out. So we're trying to answer a question. I'm reminding you what we discussed on March 18. Here's the question this morning. What has changed? Well, one of our previous pastors, Pastor Don Rowe, would answer that question this way. He would say, you want to know what's changed in the renovations? Bricks and what? Mortar. Bricks and mortar, so to speak. That's what's changed. Someone else may put it this way. What's happened here, what's changed, is that there has been an update of the gifts that God gives to us at 1007 E-Course. I like to put it this way. What's changed? We, by God's grace, have been good stewards of what doesn't belong to us but to Him. That's it. That's what's changed. That question's kind of easy. We just have to think back to March 18 as a church family and then look around today on September 9 and say, to God be the glory. Thank you, Lord. But there's a second question that's very important. And it's this. What hasn't changed? What hasn't changed? I mean, here's one fact I'm sure of, and you are too. These facilities are not timeless. The integrity of the structure will, in time, give way to decay. And even everything that's fresh this morning at the end of this project will, in time, no longer be in style or will become even a distraction to the mission. You see, while the facilities and the bricks and mortar are not timeless, the Lord whose facilities these belong to, now He is timeless. Max Lucado says in one of his books, you can endure any change merely by pondering His permanence. And he's right. So what hasn't changed? Well, I want to allow God's Word to tell us that for just a few moments before we come to this table. And I've asked you to open your Bibles to Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4, verses 1 through 16, is one of the first passages that I preached through to you in 2016 when I became your pastor. A very important passage of Scripture, and I think it's appropriate to return to this very passage this morning. Because I believe this passage gives us five reasons to intensify your commitment to Calvary Baptist Church in the wake of our renovations. And the main reason isn't because of what has changed here. The main reason for you and for me to, you and I, to increase our commitment to the discipleship under Christ, increase our commitment to his lordship in our lives is because of what hasn't changed. What hasn't changed? Five realities, real quickly. Our Lord's call hasn't changed. Our Lord's call. Look at verses 1 through 6. I'm just going to read them and let them speak for themselves. Therefore I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There's one body, there's one Spirit, just as you also were called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. You want to know what hasn't changed? Our Lord's call to our church. We've seen four times in this passage, in the English translation I'm using, the word call or calling. And of course, the call or calling, as Paul uses it here in Ephesians, is dealing with what theologically we call his effectual call. It's his call, his invitation to salvation. It's his rescuing, listen, it's his rescuing mercy extended to sinners through his Son, Jesus Christ. We read about this earlier in Ephesians. In Ephesians 1:18, Paul says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened or opened, so that you will know, listen to this, what is the hope of his calling, his rescue of you. Chapter 4, verse 4, again, you see that there's one body and one Spirit, just as you were called and one hope of your calling. And what's fascinating here is it stands on the shoulders of chapters 1 through 3 here in Ephesians. Paul is saying, can you get over ever how diverse you are as believers? He says, it's like this. It's like Jews and Gentiles who can't even look at each other because of the cross of Christ and the rescuing mercy of Christ are brought together into one body. And though they are so different on a horizontal level in the world's view, what Jesus does is he makes them into one body. That's why he says, work out this calling with fear and trembling. I love this. This hasn't changed. Listen, the greatest indicator of rescue is unity of God's people in the midst of their diversity. That's what the gospel does. So as Calvary Baptist Church was growing towards each other with a radical ownership of each other before the renovations, we call that a community of grace. Guess what hasn't changed? We are continuing to grow closer to each other. You say, well, I'm different from people in this room. That's awesome. Because the gospel laces you tightly together. It's beautiful. So as we look around at what God's allowed us to do in this zone and the other zones, and we see the beauty of what a body of Christ has come together to do, what we see in a physical realm here is always going to be a reminder to us of the beauty and the unity that comes from the variety of the body of Christ spiritually. So that hasn't changed. Our Lord's call hasn't changed. Secondly, you know what hasn't changed? In these renovations, our Lord's exaltation. Our Lord's exaltation. Look at verses 9 and 10. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led captive a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. Now, this expression, he ascended, what does it mean except that he also had descended into the lower parts of the earth? And he who descended is himself also he who ascended far above the heavens so that he might fill all things. You say, what hasn't changed with these renovations? Our Lord's exaltation. Theologically, what I just read through is just voluminous with theology. What I just read in verses 7 through 10 talks about our Lord's incarnation, God with us. It talks about him coming as God, and now he's God and he's man. It talks about his ascension in victory after his resurrection. And it also talks about his exaltation, that he might fill all things. You want to know what hasn't changed because of these renovations? In no way do we want these renovations or any future renovations to do anything to eclipse the glory of Jesus. We're not just interested in buildings. We're interested in our King, our Lord Christ, being on display to the nations and our neighborhoods. That's it. That hasn't changed. It's all about Him. Some of you musicians might know the name, and I hope I'm not butchering it, Toscanini. He's a famous Italian conductor. And it's a well-known story that once he led the Philadelphia Symphony Orchestra in Beethoven's Ninth Symphony. And it brought the house down. It did. I mean, there was an explosion of applause and people immediately to their feet. And Toscanini, who wasn't always comfortable in that kind of a setting, he took his bows and the applause kept going. And as a matter of fact, the more he bowed, the more thunderous the applause became. So he bowed again. Now he's getting embarrassed, and he bowed again. And then it continued to escalate. It went on for minutes. Finally, Toscanini turned his back to the crowd and looked at the orchestra, and he spoke to them. He said, "Ladies and gentlemen of the orchestra, you need to know something. I am nothing." And then he said this to them. He says, "Oh, and by the way, you all are nothing." How's that make you feel? He said one more thing after that, though. He says, "But Beethoven is everything, everything, everything." You know what? As a church family, as a church body, you know what we say? If people say, "Well, you got nice buildings, you have nice real estate, you have nice chairs. You know what we say? We say, "We're nothing. We are nothing. But Christ, He's everything. Everything, everything. His exaltation hasn't changed." You want to know what else hasn't changed? Our Lord's leadership. I read these next two verses with intimidation, if you will, towards me. Verse 11 and 12, "He gave some as apostles and some as prophets and some as evangelists and some as pastors and teachers." Why? "For the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ." One thing that didn't change is the fact that Jesus is the head of this church. Jesus is ultimately the pastor, the shepherd, the great shepherd of the church. But as we've seen in the past decades at Calvary, into the present, and we can be confident into the future, God will always have, Christ will always assign His redeemed that call themselves Calvary Baptist Church, He'll always assign them shepherds, under-shepherds, if you will. It's guaranteed. And I don't know about Pastor Ernie this morning, but I'm feeling a huge weight on my back. Because here at these, even before these renovations, we have a wonderful weight on our back, but it's a crushing weight to equip you to do the work of ministry, to evaluate what we're doing as a ministry and make changes if need be, and to engage the lost and show you how to do that so you do that. It's an amazing weight on our back that is crushing. But it's an assignment from the Lord for you. And so I just ask you on behalf of myself and Pastor Ernie that you pray for us. This isn't time to let up now. We never did let up. We must press forward with our mission and in equipping this congregation for the work of ministry. Our Lord's leadership hasn't changed, but there's a fourth thing that hasn't changed, just real quickly. Our Lord's agenda. Watch this. This has to do with you. Look at verse 13. 13 talks about every member's growth until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. And those of you who have been around as we've discussed the four-direction disciple, we start in this verse. This is an amazing description of a disciple of Jesus Christ. The word disciple is not mentioned here, but a disciple is one who grows in Christ-centered doctrine, a Christ-word passion, and a Christ-like brilliance. And we argue that a disciple like that, a gal like that, a man like that, won't stand still. They are going to be on the move in four directions. They're going to move towards God as a worshiper, towards all men as a servant, towards the lost as a witness, and towards those under their care as a discipler. And this, listen, this is God's will for you. His agenda for your growth hasn't changed. But also what hasn't changed is his agenda for your discernment. Look at verse 14. As a result, we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. He wants you to be discerning. In order to be discerning in who you read and who you recommend and what you listen to, you have to be taught this word. But then you walk out of the services applying it. This is his agenda for you. Your growth, your discernment, and your investment, thirdly. Look at verses 15 and 16. Speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ. Look at this. From whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. Every member's investment. There's no timeouts going into the renovations or coming out of the renovations. The work isn't over. It's just cranking up. It's cranking up afresh. That's what hasn't changed. There's one more thing that hasn't changed. And I just will say this. It's our Lord's table. Our Lord's table. You see, chapter 4 in Ephesians stands on the shoulders of Ephesians 1 through 3, as I mentioned. Look at chapter 2, verse 13. You know, at this table, we're going to celebrate and remember the broken body of our Lord and his shed blood. Well, that's showing up here in chapter 2, verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall by abolishing in his flesh the enmity, which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so that in himself he might make the two into one man, thus establishing peace, and might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross, by it having put to death the enmity. His flesh and his blood. And as a New Testament church, we come obediently on a regular basis to this table. Watch this. Generations before us, decades, over seven decades before us, they've been coming to this table, reading these same passages of scriptures, participating in the same memorial of the broken body of Christ and his shed blood. And they did it in other buildings. They did it in this building, and it looked a lot different. They did it in different seasons of this ministry. Same thing that we're observing today. This hasn't changed. And you know, if the Lord tarries and we build another auditorium or we move to a different location or we stay here and we repaint everything, generations, if the Lord tarries, that come after us and sit here and worship will come to this table and we'll read the same verses and remember the same two precious, precious truths of the broken body of Christ and his shed blood. So the renovations haven't changed this either. John Newton, the author of the hymn Amazing Grace, towards the end of his life, said this, "My memory is nearly gone, but I remember two things. Number one, that I am a great sinner. And number two, that Christ is a great Savior." That's what we celebrate at this table for generations before us and after us. That won't change. What this is our family room. And this is our Father's table. And it's a great joy to come to it with you again on this special occasion.